Time that we have to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we, as we've studied just the coming of the King of Kings, we have noticed over and over the work of the Spirit in the conception, in the announcement, in the worship and praise that comes to Jesus Christ our Lord because of His work. And so as we look at the gifts of the Spirit today, we pray that You would help us to be overflowing with gratitude for the work that God does, that God the Father does in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and head back on over to Ephesians. And last week we were talking about the reality of the gifts that, and we're specifically looking at sustaining gifts, which is under heading 3. We were looking at like things like evangelist and pastor, teacher, apostle, specifically in Ephesians 4. Let me get there. Verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And last week we kind of talked a little bit that some people would say, hey, you know, things like apostles, big A apostles, and prophets are not around today, but we still think, obviously, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we were talking about that. And I want us to look at a couple passages that would somewhat support that idea. So let's go to Ephesians 2:19 and 20 and following. And here's what it says. If you get there, Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's an encouraging thing to start out with, isn't it? You're citizen with the saints. Other places that we are actually called saints. It's interesting that in many different aberrations of Christianity, they want to praise people who are dead and call them saints, holy ones. But here, Paul is actually saying that we are citizens with the saints, and elsewhere we're called saints. And that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Head back on over to chapter 4. Notice that verse 12, it says that all these positions were given for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We have this building motif in both, but back in Ephesians 2:20, it talks about a foundation. And that foundation is laid, and it's made up of whom? Apostles, prophets, Christ is the cornerstone. And then it's pictured as the believers being built up into a church on top of it. This can lead to someone saying, hey, the first couple he's talking about here are already the foundation, but the others are the continuing work that is being done. The other place that I would go that looks at a similar idea would be 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, we see a beautiful picture that we've talked about in the past with regards to our position in Christ. But let's go to verse 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says the following, and coming to him as to a living stone, speaking of Christ, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Okay? Christ, the living stone. It's precious in God's sight. And then you have verse 5. So also, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that connection, as Christ is that spiritual, precious cornerstone, we too are living stones that are being built up into a temple. I'd refer you back then to Ephesians 2:20. What's the foundation? Apostles and prophets. So that would be kind of my understanding from Scripture of Ephesians 4:11. Questions, concerns, cries of outrage, groans of conviction. Does that make sense? Did anybody even remember that from last week? Good, good. So hopefully that is helpful as we look at these sustaining gifts. And did I bring... I actually put some things up there. So we got sustaining gifts. Maybe. Give it a second. Ooh, there we go. So we have evangelists, like we talked about. And the definition of that, literally a good news person who is committed to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week, but we'll review. Basically, notes here you can place is that Thomas is the only one person in the New Testament that was said to have this gift in Acts 21:8. It's not just mass evangelism, but private one-on-one evangelism as well. It's a gift of sharing the good news, okay? Teaching. Some would put this together as we look at Ephesians 4. As pastors and teachers, kind of they're grouped together, okay? Or shepherds and teachers. A believer who has the ability to explain and apply the truths of God's word to others. Okay. I won't go too fast if you're taking notes. But if you ever miss anything with notes, you can always come up or email me and I can email you the answers. All right. Pastor Poimen, usually translated shepherd, and let's go to John chapter 10. Here's how Christ relates himself, which everybody who's in the Thursday study will get a good look at. Believe in the coming weeks. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The beautiful picture of the good shepherd. And that is what it talks about, the role of an under-shepherd, an elder, or an overseer, okay? Elder, pastor, overseer. They're used somewhat synonymously. As far as the definition, a person with the gift of teaching who protects, feeds, and cares for the spiritual well-being of a local body of believers by teaching them God's word. Okay? So this person gifted teaching, who protects, feeds, and cares for the spiritual well-being of the flock. The term elder or bishop are also used with this, elder, overseer, bishop. Questions? Nothing. Everybody's quiet today. Well, you guys got it all out last week. We had great conversations. So if you look at the word elder or bishop in comparison to shepherd or pastor, you get a couple different ideas that come out. Elder, a mature believer who leads the church, versus bishop, literally one who has oversight, i.e. one who has spiritual oversight for the body of Christ. I normally use the illustration of Joseph here. Joseph managed Potiphar's household. He was not the owner of the house. He was not the one who had ultimate authority, but he had delegated authority to manage the household for the betterment of his master. And that would be a very good way of looking at bishop. And you can always look over the spiritual requirements for pastors and elders. They're found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. So, Andrew. So you're basically saying, hey, if we haven't all attained to the unity of the faith, going back to Ephesians 4, correct? Probably around verse 13. Can that be an indicator? I don't think that it has to be, it doesn't delineate between the two arguments that are going on for that passage. And the two arguments that are going on is either, well, three technically. Some people either take that all of those ones are, since they're in the past tense, are something that were given before. And then there's a completeness in Christ. I don't know if they'd go there, but that they were used to lay the foundation of the church. Some would say, hey, the apostles and prophets are, because we already have from Ephesians 2:20 that they were laid as a foundation that we're being built upon. The other three, four offices that are talked about, I need to look here, are in continuation for the sustaining work of building people together. I think that's perfectly viable. I don't know many who argue, oh yes, apostles and prophets are still around. They normally want to redefine what those would be. And to that argument, what I would say is that, you know, when people want to redefine prophet or redefine apostle to fit their theological system, in reality, we need to look at how Paul in Ephesians utilizes those terms. Because how he utilizes them is what's really important. And by that I mean, if my wife writes a note to me, who determines the meaning of that note? Do I determine the meaning of that note when I read it? Not hearing anything. Yes, no, maybe so? No, she does. She's the author. Same way God, who is the author through Paul, he's the one that gets to set the meaning and the usage for the terms, and we need to be faithful to go and see them. To respond to your question, Andrew, we do have to be faithful with that. I don't know that there's, you know, there are several options, but we're not exactly sure. Which brings us back to the principle I started last week with. it's more important how we disagree in the heart that we have than that we disagree. Okay? And that's where it comes down to, you know what? There's room for some different interpretations, right? If we're not talking about the essentials of the faith, if we're talking about, you know, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity or grace, is a good principle. And so we do want to be faithful Bereans who research and go there. But we don't want to overdo it. So that would be there. I personally think there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. I would say that apostles and prophets, going back to chapter 2, they're the foundation that we're being built on. So, good question. Follow up. Everybody's quiet. The turkey. Go for it, Laren. Yep. Absolutely. Well, let me summarize before I answer that question. So to summarize, you're saying to be an apostle in its base form is to be a sent out one, okay, which is correct. But it has a more nuanced usage in the New Testament. In most of its cases, it's speaking of the 12, okay? And they're the ones that are the specific ambassadors that would be distinguished even from the disciples. And so you do have some distinction there. The next question was, hey, you know, we send out people as missionaries, and so in a way they are little a apostles. And I would agree with that in principle. I would say that I differ, and you would differ too. I know you differ on this. Not with me, but from just that idea. Who's doing the sending? The apostles that were sent out by Christ, we've got God, very God, doing the sending out. Missionaries being sent out from the church, not saying that that is a bad thing or not a glorious thing to do, that's very different from God, very God, sending you to God's body, the church, sending you. And so that would be another distinction I would bring to bear on little a. And then your final question, I don't know if it was your final, but your question was, priests faced the temple God, prophets faced the people. I don't know that Scripture would back up that distinction fully. There are several prophets who happen to be priests. And the priests were actually meant to minister, right, to bring the people to God. They were to bring reconciliation. They were to bring the relationship between. They worked as a mediator to some extent, bringing people into right relationship with God. The prophets, you know, they functioned in a similar way in a lot of cases, calling people to be in right relationship with God. Does that make sense? So I might be cutting hairs, but any follow-up? Is that agree, disagree? Either's fine. But, well, yes, there are those who are sent out ones. On one level, we're all sent out ones, I would say, by the way. With regards to little a, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. You know, we are ambassadors of Christ, begging people to be reconciled to God. things like that. Go ahead, Ron. Yep.
So, in a sense, okay. Reaching an unreached people or non-believers, it's a different means of, sending out really for evangelization or evangelizing.
If you're doing church planting with missions, absolutely. If you're doing like discipleship or pastoral training, you really are focusing on the edification of the local church. This is a total aside. But since we're on the idea of missions, God promises to build His church. He doesn't promise to build the mission organization. He doesn't promise to build the food distribution center, the water cleaning distribution center. Those aren't bad things. He promises to build His church. And so missions, at its core, as we heard even during Missions Month, needs to focus on the building, not physical buildings, the building of churches and the edification of churches, i.e. bodies of believers. So if there is no church, no body of believers, there's evangelism that's happening, right? And then there's discipleship that's happening to raise them up so that they're self-sufficient. We're in an odd situation here today. I was talking with another pastor in the area where we have a lot of quote-unquote ministries that have been built up and have been funded when the United States was in its heyday of believers. Okay? You had revivals going on in the 60s and stuff like that, and the missions movement grew, and with it, these organizations grew, and they grew their overhead. They grew how much land they have, how many buildings they have, all that sort of stuff. But now, as we're seeing where churches haven't done what they should do, discipling up the body, there's a lessening of missionaries going out from the United States. There is a growing old of the missionaries that we have out there. And with less missionaries, there's less income for the organizations. And so you have a lot of organizations, instead of saying, how can we shrink and be frugal? They're saying, hey, how can we continue with the same overhead? And you know what they're doing? They're going out and they're approaching people who are older in age to say, hey, why don't you gift to us your estate so that we can keep our organization going? Let me tell you something. God promises to build His church. We as believers, we are to be about that work. Notice that it's the believers who are equipped by the pastors and teachers and evangelists for what? For the work of the ministry. We're all supposed to be doing the ministry. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against parachurch organizations. I just want to make sure that we all understand, parachurch organizations are supposed to be servants that help the local church, not parasites that feed on them. Okay? That was a total aside, so questions? I don't have chapter and verse for that either. All right. Well, it's good to talk apostleship, and we could even ask, how are you at being a sent out one? How far have you gotten out? We'll leave that for another day. Okay. Exhortation, literally to call beside. You know how you call a child to come beside you, to walk with you? Maybe you call them beside you. It's also used of encouragement. If we go to Romans chapter 12. right, we'll start in verse 6, actually. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace God, the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So we have this exhortation. And so kind of an explanation of this is a person who's able to relate to people and their needs and to empathize with them. He can help people move from pessimism to optimism. He can encourage them as he applies the scriptures to their difficulties. It is, in essence, a gift of persuasion of the hearer to the truths of God. It takes two from spiritual encouragement and spiritual correction. Okay? It's not just empathizing with people with regards to their hardship. It's calling them to follow God and obey God in that circumstance. Does that make sense? Everybody's like, no, yes, maybe. So there's an idea of calling along a person alongside you who's either suffering or in hardship or in sin and leading them to the truth of God's word. All right. Oh, I had that there. Helps. We'll switch over. You guys are memorizing, right? Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to go to some place that talks about the gifts, those are the two main ones. And so now we'll go back on over to 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of languages or tongues, all are not apostles, he goes into then. But here he lists, right? Let's see here. Helps. Right after healing, he mentions helps. And so this type of person, nope, not mercy. There we go. This type of person is usually has an unusual ability to know how people's temporal needs are best met and an unusual skill in meeting those needs. Okay, so you're looking for ways in which you can help and build up others. A lot of times people who work behind the scenes, they get their greatest joy from being able to help somebody in need, whether it's bringing them a meal, or whether it's helping them cut trees, or whether it's helping them figure out their budget. They gain great joy by just helping others. And I think there's good pictures of that in our deacons and deaconesses. They have a joy. They gain energy and enjoyment from helping others. Okay? Showing mercy. All right. So in verse 8. Of chapter 12 of Romans. Got to go back there. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Right? To show mercy. God shows mercy towards us before we're saved in that he does not put us directly in hell and kill us. we deserve that, but in his grace he looks to the cross. The unusual ability to empathize and extend kindness and cheer to others who are in need of it. This is the person who can come along someone who has sinned or failed and encourages them to look to Christ, to repent, and to lean on his grace. Even when they maybe feel very, very, very alone. We should all extend grace and mercy, shouldn't we? Because Christ did it for us. But there are some people who, when they see the sinning brother, they have compassion on them or sister. And they go to them. They call them out of it. They don't let them stay in their sin, but they work with them when they repent. Okay? People with this type of a gift have to be careful that they don't minimize sin, okay, or encourage sin by not dealing with the situation rightly. Just like somebody who has, let's say, discernment needs to understand that that has to be tempered with love. Okay? Different spiritual gifts tend to come with different strengths. Giving. All right, we've already read about this one. Special ability to invest material substance in spiritual undertakings so as to reap maximum spiritual reward. It's to be done liberally. Going back just for a second to showing mercy, some of us show mercy begrudgingly, but the person with this gift is to show it cheerfully. They have a right heart and they're cheerful. And the giving here is liberally. In other words, all of us are called to give, right? We're to give with thankful hearts. We're to give sacrificially. God commends through his word those who gave, even to the church at Jerusalem, who gave out of their poverty. But the person who is giving here and has the gift of giving appears to be able to do it on a different level. Not that we're not all called to give, but this person is able to do giving from a heart of faith that really goes far above and beyond what the rest of us maybe think is possible. Questions? Notice here that in each one of these that's listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's an idea that we're to do it to the max. We're to do it to the max for the benefit of those around us. And kind of the final one we'll talk about today is administration or governing. And it's the special ability to lead the flock in the best course of ministry and service. The focus is more than on money and logistics. Okay? And this one is he who leads with diligence, right? And then back in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it relates it. Helps and administration, right? So it's talking about it there. So that would be the sustaining gifts. These are the gifts that are to sustain the body, to allow it to minister. It's interesting that you've got some overlap, and hopefully I'll get you this next week. I've kind of got a circle with all the different gifts around it. And it's interesting that you kind of have some that are gospel related, some that are doctrinally related, some that are related to member care in the church, right? Some that are more towards the community, others that are more towards direction, some that are towards providing. And I think the hardest thing with spiritual gifts, which we all have to be careful of, is that we tend to prize and elevate the gifts we have instead of valuing all the gifts that God has given. Okay? So if you're discerning, you like people that focus on the truth, and it's the cold, hard truth. It's either right or it's wrong. Right? Then you have the encourager, and they're focused on helping people gently, nicely, kindly, in love. If you stand on one or the other and you compare yourself, you're probably going to judge. The one who calls people alongside them is like, oh, does he have to be so black and white? Where's the grace? The person who's discerning is saying, oh, but look out. Do you know where error leads you? Do you know the danger that wrong words spoken will have on somebody's heart? Right? The person who gives. Right? Versus the person who is maybe more in administrating. The person who gives. Oh, I don't necessarily like where the elders of the church or the deacons and the deaconesses of the church are utilizing the resources that I'm supposedly giving to God for the kingdom. They can focus on themselves. They can become prideful, and that pride breeds conflict. And remember, as we talked about last week, right? Right after chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians comes which chapter? 13. Tell me what's in that chapter. Love. The gifts, it's all about, it has to be done in love. Ephesians 4, before we get to the gifts, what does it talk about? How we're all unified in Christ, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then Colossians 2, it says, we're supposed to be all woven together like a beautiful tapestry knit together in love. The gifts are meant to be the different colored strings that make the tapestry a beautiful picture of our Savior. And so if we utilize our gifts according to the intent they were given, the result should be bringing glory to God, building up the body. The only question is, do we? And now you got 5 minutes for questions. And if there are no questions, we'll let you leave. Luke! It might take 10 minutes. Okay, so he's asking the question, if you have different gifts and you seem to be having a little bit of rub or conflict because your gifts are different, I think we got to go back to what Scripture says. What's the purpose of the gifting, especially in 1 Corinthians? We're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all colons, we're not all, you know, necks. Eyes, ears, and that's a good thing. We're meant to work together so that our strengths make for a better, completer thing. So normally, if you're at the point where you're like, okay, I know Ahmad is strong in discernment. Okay. We should see that as saying, hey, maybe as iron sharpens iron, how can I grow in that? Where do I need to grow? And how can I help him grow? But you can only do that if you have an understanding that, number one, God's going to work that growth. He may use you as a tool, he may not. But that the end goal is not my gifts versus his gifts. The end goal is what? The glory of Christ, the building up of the body. You're working together in unison for the head. You're just the body. Christ's the head. He's the one who's to get the glory. He's the one who dictates these things. And what does he say is important? That you get to exercise your gifts the way you want? For what you want? Absolutely not. I've worked with people that have very, very different gifts. I mean, very, very different. And it wasn't until I got over the differences and actually praised God for the strengths that I was able to walk in joy and love in that situation. And that takes some work. God has laid it on some people's hearts and gifted them so that they want to see lost people saved. And it's their passion. You look at somebody like a D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, lots of theologians want to say, oh, he's in our camp or he's in this camp. No, D.L. Moody just wanted to win souls for Christ. He was simple, he was focused, and he was using the gifts God had given him. Was D.L. Moody the best theologian? Was he always discerning? No, but God was using the gifts that he gave to D.L. Moody for a purpose. And God brought other people alongside of him. And that's how it has to work. None of us has all the gifts. None of us is sufficient. Only Christ is sufficient, right? And so he left us so that we would work in unity. Oh, by the way, how did Christ work when he was here on earth? Didn't speak on his own accord. Didn't do things by his own power. It was in unity with the Father and the Spirit that all things came about. Right? And that takes humility, submission, as well as understanding for whose glory we serve. So, long answer to a short question. Follow up?
No, I think that's really good. Thank you.
Okay.
No, you said some wild things.
Okay. Good deal. Other questions? Great question. All right, well, I will go ahead and pray for us, and then if you're a shy person and want to ask me questions individually, please feel free. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is our desire that we would glorify you as we realize that we are all united by your Holy Spirit. We have all been united into the hope of the resurrection from the dead, the hope of being perfectly brought to be with our Savior. Oh Lord, we have only one Savior, one Master, one faith, Lord, one baptism. Help us to glorify you in the way in which we utilize our gifts, that we would do it in love, that the fruits of the Spirit would be evident in the exercising of the gifts which you have given. Oh Lord, there is no pride to be had, even as we studied today with Mary. We are of low estate. Lord, we are sinners. We are Gentiles. And Lord, before you, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but you, with the great love with which you have loved us, have called us sons and daughters. You've given us an inheritance. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. Oh Lord, this is too beautiful a thing, that we would be being built up into a temple that would show off your glory, having been washed by the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, that we would remember that our goal as a temple is to show off the greatness of what you've done in our lives and the greatness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.